Let us go to John chapter 5, verse 17. Now it's a new year and a lot of celebrations were going on. People throwing fireworks and... But when you look at what we call the new year, what makes it new is not the banging noise of a firework or an explosion or a party or something like that. Actually, if the sun had consciousness, it would be surprised that we are celebrating New Year. Because a New Year is simply the fact that the earth has taken a complete revolution around the sun. Okay? It's really just a measurement of time. And a new year is not really new if your old thoughts, your old habits are still with you. There's really nothing about it. But if you sit down, you reflect, and you say, well, let me reflect in the past year. What have I done? How much time do I have remaining? Well, of course, we do not know the day, the time we're going to die, but on average, we're able to know that human life averages around 70, 80. In Zambia, our life expectancy, the last time I checked, is about between 65, yes, 65, 67, somewhere there. So that is terrible. You know, on average, that's a very short lifespan. The highest in the world, I think, is Japan. But I want to use our timeline here. It's about 65, 67 years old. So if you are above that, well, the Lord has given you grace. But every one of us, regardless of how old you are, when someone says Happy New Year, hey, you need to look back and say, at what pace am I running? Above all, be thankful to the Lord. Now let us go to John 5, verse 17. As usual, I want us to read it together. John 5, verse 17 to 19. But Jesus answered them. We can read. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Heavenly Father, we pray that you bless the reading of your word. It is so easy, Father, for us to read it, but only you can give the understanding. As I stand here, Lord, to speak, being the first Sunday of this year, may it be a blessing to everyone. May your word accomplish its purpose as we speak it this morning. In Jesus' blessed name we pray, with thanksgiving in our hearts. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Now here is something interesting. The Lord Jesus is speaking here. He says, My Father, speaking of Yahweh, he says, He is working. And whatever you see me doing, I'm not just doing of my own accord. Because you know, they were angry, they felt like he's breaking the Sabbath and all that. And in answering them, he said, My Father is doing a work. He is working. And whatever you see me doing, It's not just something out of ambition or because I just had a zeal to say this man has to be healed, and then I did it of my own volition. He says, no. Whatever the Son is doing, what you see me doing, is because I had a revelation. There's something I saw the Father telling me to do. What he's speaking, in other words, is what I am doing, I'm doing in the name of the Father. It is the Father who has sent me to do what I am doing. This is the work of God. And in verse 19 he says, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. Now, if the Son does something of himself, that will cease to be the work of God. It will be the work of himself. But he is saying the Son can do nothing of himself. But what he sees the Father reveal to him, that is what he is doing. Now, friends, it is very important to know the work of God. Because if we don't do the work of God, it means we are doing our own work. Now, what does it mean to do your own work? No, we are not speaking of things like your career or your business. No. Someone can do religious work and yet it is his own work. Perhaps it is born out of ambition. Perhaps one wants to make a name. You know? Just like modern day ministries, it's less about the will of God. It's more about branding and reaching out to make an impact. Not a spiritual impact, but to put a footprint in religious circles that you can also do something. Now, if it is the work of the flesh, if it is business, if it is entrepreneurship, well, there's nothing we can speak about that. I mean, you have to work with your hands. But when it comes to the work of God, it has to be his work. The moment we just do it out of ambition or matter of what goes on in charismatic circles, it's brand building. When you hear people say, let us do crusades, you know, let us evangelize, at the center of it, it's not really pointing people to Calvary. It's not really pointing people to heaven. It's about increasing a population, and when a population increases, you know what profit comes out of that. It means tithes and offerings also increase. And it only takes a little discernment for you to see that that is what motivates even many people to go into the work of ministry. The other day at my workplace, I was chatting with a man. He's a preacher, he's a pastor also. And so he was telling me, he says, oh, you know, Mr. Piri, you know, I'm from visiting Nigeria. And oh, there's a lot to learn from there. How to grow a church and how to expand the income. He says, when I went there, they received us nicely. And instead of us getting worried about which hotel to go to, we were directed, there were vehicles to carry us to these hotels. And when we reached there, it was a nice place. And it turned out, actually, it is the pastor who owns those hotels. So you see, our friends are making good money. You know, he put hotels, and when people come for convention, they sleep at the church hostel. And then before you realize, when you are in that hotel room, they bring you a pack of books. about the anointing, about ministry work, how to build a church. And you have to pay for those books. Who authored those books? It is the pastor who authored those books. And you see, that is how our friends are doing it. We can also do it here. Ah. We can do it. Now, that opened my eyes to something. Do you realize that when you have a Nigerian Pentecostal church here in Zambia, did you realize the pastor is a Nigerian? No matter how many branches are opened, it has to be someone from Nigeria. And so this gentleman said, do you know the system at work? Whatever tithes are collected here, there's a portion it has to go to the headquarters to Nigeria. Now, when you see these men on television, they'll say, you know, we are winning souls for the kingdom of God. Buy this book. When you read it, you are going to be blessed. And after that, there is anointing oil. There's holy water. Oh, so you get a bottle like Vatra. Huh? How many liters is that? Okay, like you get a 1 liter. Now, on average, how much is that? When you buy it from a shop, how much is that?
Six kwacha,
7 kwacha, somewhere there. So, some holy man prays for that, and it becomes holy water. And the price, 200 kwacha or something like that. Now, in business, when you are pricing something, you don't just dream and give it a price, right? You think about the costs involved. How much did it cost you to buy the bottle? How much did it cost you to clean this water? How much goes for electricity? Then you say, oh, okay, if the total cost is about, for per unit, maybe it is 4 kwacha. Okay. So let us give it a price of 5 kwacha or 6 kwacha. So that means 2 kwacha is your profit. It is the value a customer is willing to pay for. Now, if you buy Vatra, if Trade Kings was here, they would be very happy because I'm really advertising for them. It seems mineral water has become equivalent to Vatra. Now, if you get that drinking water at 6-7 kwacha, and it has been prayed for, and then it becomes 200 kwacha, what's the value addition there? That gives you the amount for the anointing you are paying for. But it's really business, isn't it? But when you look at the emotions that come with it, when you look at the drama that it comes with, it really looks like the work of God. And for people who are emotional, especially women, they'll never see the real drama at play. They'll say, oh no, no one saw the dwala.
It is anointed, it removes demons, it helps the sick.
Hey, do you know that there are even some foolish believers who think that is true and they would go to these homes of prophets? Oh, you say, Brother Piri, why use such a strong term? Jesus would have used the far west term. Remember the two disciples on the way to Emmaus? They said, oh, there was a great prophet who rose in Israel. We believe he was the Messiah. And what did Jesus tell them? You're foolish. Slow to understand, dull of hearing. All the years you've been hearing these things, yet you can't see the fulfillment of it. Well, that foolishness has grown exponentially through time. Because a human being can no longer distinguish a counterfeit from something which is genuine. Now, you notice, when you read Matthew 7:21, it gives you an understanding that not everything that looks like the work of God is the work of God. Matthew 7, verse 21. Now, this is not a pastor speaking. This is not some famous evangelist speaking. This is not a prophet speaking. This is the Lord Jesus telling us what shall be in the last days, on that day when people shall be judged. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Heaven is not about some good idea you want to do in trying to please God. It's not about some work you want to manufacture and brand it with God. It's about Him, our Heavenly Father. What is His will? What is His desire? Has it been revealed to you? Has He commissioned you? Many will say to me in that day. Now, before that day comes, we want to do whatever we can to please the Father. But how terrible will it be that that day comes and you find that all the work you did was nothing but straw. And he says, men who said to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? The thing I'll ask you is, are they trying to trick Jesus? No, they know better than that. No one will be able to do such a stupid thing on the day of judgment. But what I see here is a group of people, is individuals who were fully convinced what they were doing is the right thing. That is why they are able to say, but I prophesied in your name. Now, you know what that amounts to? It amounts to being deceived. Being deceived means you do something and you believe it's absolutely the right thing to do when actually it's a wrong thing to do. And I want to tell you that there are many people on the pulpits, not just on the pulpits, in everyday life, who are so convinced they are doing the work of God. You've heard of this phrase, the Lord said to me, the Lord spoke to me. It's a very common phrase in charismatic circles. Oh, the Lord spoke to me. Many times it's not the Lord who spoke. It's a good idea you had and it excited you. And what surprises me, I look at a great man like William Branham. I mean, no question about the genuineness of his visions. Even non-believers, even people who went in his meetings as journalists, they were able to say, no, there's something strange about this. It wasn't a usual kind of a thing. Now, great and mighty his ministry was, he was always very careful to say, the Lord spoke to me. Many times he would say, well, it's just a dream I had. I can't say the Lord was speaking to me. I can't confirm, but it's just a dream I had. He used to be very careful to speak in the name of the Lord. How much more you and I? How ought we to be careful? We prophesied in thy name. What's the next thing they say? And in thy name have cast out devils. So these people had a deliverance ministry. And in thy name done many wonderful works. Everyone say wonderful. Amen. Wonderful is something that causes marvel, something great, something inspiring. We did many wonderful works. Now, something wonderful is something really bringing an attraction, right? So it's not everything that is wonderful that amounts to the will of God. They did wonderful works, they did charity works, they helped people, they did something. Oh, which makes everyone say, well, this is great, this is nice. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Now, he doesn't say, I don't know you. But I never is, it describes time. From the time you started doing those things at the best of your effort to the time you were done with it, I never knew whatever you were doing. In other words, you were on your own. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Now, when we look at this sense, it should put a fear in each one of us. Am I doing my own work? Am I doing the work of God? Now, we're not here speaking about the work of God being preaching or evangelizing and all that. The work of God is something God opens your eyes or your heart to. And you have to do that thing. And it leads to the question, do you have eyes to see what God desires for your life? This is not about preaching. This is not about deliverance. This is not about, it's about your life. Is your life a product of the work of God? Now see, God can be doing a work, but you are too blind to see what God desires for you to do. And when you can't see it, it means you'll be groping in the dark to do your own thing. Now notice, John 6, verse 29. God is doing a work. And you need to know, you need to see what is that work. Because your life only has value in this life when it becomes a manifestation of the work God is doing. John 6:29. In this passage, I would actually love for us to start from verse 24. These people, they saw Jesus multiply bread, they saw the miracle. And they started looking for him. Oh, what they saw Jesus doing had an impact on their hearts. They really started having a hungering to find him. Now, if you were a preacher, and people come looking for you, say, oh, we've been looking for you after you preached in that service and after you prayed, and we've just come to seek for more inspiration from you. Well, naturally, it will make any preacher happy that people were blessed by what I did, and they want to hear more. Now, Jesus Christ, I've always told you, if I lived in his time, it would only take the Holy Spirit for me to have followed him. One thing is, his words were very cutting to the heart. A lot of people failed to move on with him because the kind of things he spoke were very provoking. And if you were a short-tempered person, you would actually stop following him. I was reading a certain piece from history. They call it the last surviving description of Jesus in history. I think it was in the Roman Empire when a certain man was asked to describe who this Jesus is. Now, it's not in the Bible, it's just among these historians. It's just history. So this man gave a description of who he was. I think it was before, I can't remember whether it was before the Senate or something like that. You can find it on Brother Richard Gunn's website, or you can just Google it up, you'll see it. And this man said, this man, describing Jesus, he said he had a perfect stature, a well-balanced body, a perfect figure, all right? He says his hair reaching down to the shoulders. And then, I think it's the last phrase, he says, something like a very kind man, but when it comes to correction, or maybe preaching doctrine, he says, a very angry and a very terrible, you know, kind of, in other words, it would really take the grace of God for you to hang on around this man, because he never spared his words if he has to rebuke sin. You know. And you know what? I find that to be very close to what I read in the Gospels. Well, when you watch these movies, there is a way they've characterized the personality of Jesus. Like, he speaks very slow. Like, you know how our Catholic friends would, how they would paint Jesus with a crown of thorns, looking very neat and smart, with a very neat drop of blood. And when they put it in a movie, he's someone who says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. You know, he speaks in slow motion. And this is the picture of holiness artists have displayed. But when I read the Bible, I read a different man. I read a person. Here is a poor, gentle woman. As he's walking and everyone is thronging, they want to follow him. Says, Jesus, Son of David, please help me. He's not even giving an attention to respond to her. She cries louder, Jesus, have mercy on me. And the disciples come to him and say, Master, why can't you send her away? I mean, she's making noise. And Jesus turns and looks at her. What do you want me to do for you? Oh, pray for my child. He's having this and that problem. Now, I want you to picture that is your pastor. You've come. You are seeking for prayers. You come and say, Abusa, nizwa muli bize, but please, na bwele samana mumpemperele. I want you to give yourself a psychological test if you would have managed to follow this man. I want you to throw away the kind of art they've painted who Jesus was. And he looks at her. She's a Canaanite. She's not an Israelite. Oh, in Zambia we talk about tribalism. Huh? I want you to hear the strong vision of it. He says, well, I don't give bread to dogs. Now, take the picture of Jesus out and put your pastor there. Hey, it will be in the headline the following day. Pastor calls a church member a dog and he can't pray for blessings on that. Now, I'm not saying pastors should repeat what Jesus did. It had a purpose and it had a prophetic meaning, all right? But what I'm telling you is this. He is not the gentle baby-kissing kind of Jesus that you read and see in the movies. But think of how those words were so piercing. He essentially called her a dog and her tribe. Well, You just need to know a little history. Why Jesus, not just Jesus, but God, he called Gentiles dogs, unclean animals, because the lifestyle of these Gentile nations were so filthy. You've heard about Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Ancient societies, they would take babies and throw them in the fire, believing they're sacrificing to the gods. Gentiles were indeed a very dirty people. Only Israel was a nation which worshipped the true God. And Jesus tells her, I don't give bread to dogs. But you know, she said, Master, even dogs, they eat crumbs which fall off the table. Wow, what a woman. What a faith. And Jesus says, hey, in all Israel, I've never seen faith like this. She was able to break the rule book and she received the prayer, the desire of her heart right there. Now, I want you to look at these men. They saw Jesus multiply bread and they follow him. And look at the story in John chapter 6. Verse 23. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. Seeking for who? Jesus. Seeking for who?
Jesus.
Okay, finally they find him. Now, he's supposed to be happy and say, wow, they're seeking me. They're seeking for me. They want to hear more of his word. Oh my, let's see what happens. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? In other words, when did you come here? We've been looking for you. Verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Again, how would you have felt? Mufuna bread, mufuna unga, mufuna chakudya.
That's why you're here.
Oh, someone who says, this pastor is so terrible. Instead of being kind and gentle towards people. No, he wasn't terrible. His eyes could see the intentions of the heart of man. And when he saw those hypocritical intentions, he never massaged them. He called sin for what it was. Praise the Lord, amen. Now notice what they said. Labor not for the meat which perisheth. So he could see that these people were just hungering for food. They want more miracles so that their life can be better. Just as I can tell you, there are many who go into the house of God because the preaching which is there is pray for prosperity, pray for blessing, pray for this, pray for that. They want perishable things, not the word of God. Can God give you blessings? Yes, he can. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added unto you. So Jesus could look into their hearts and he could see what was the primary motivation. And so he tells them, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Now listen to the words they spoke next. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now, if you were a preacher, won't you say, "Ah, this is progress"? So they are hearing what I'm speaking. Kansi waluvira tumanje. Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." So they tell him, "Master, what can we do to do the works of God?" But even that was wrong. It is not about what work you can do. He tells them, "No, it's not about what work you desire to do. Your part is to believe." In other words, God has to reveal something to you, and your faith has to rest on that. You don't have to cook up something, some religious work, because the moment you do that, it is your own work. God has to reveal it. Psalm 90 verse 16. Psalm 90 verse 16. "Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children." May this be your prayer. May this be our prayer. That, "Lord, let thy work appear unto me." It has to appear. You need to say, "Lord, open my eyes. Let me see your will for my life." Because you know what? When God reveals it to you, no amount of devils in hell can fight it. It will stand. "Let thy work appear unto thy servants." Now, what is the difference between the work of a man and the work of God? Let us go to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah 64 verse 6. You know, even when a man has done something what appears to be best and commendable by people, God still calls that filthy. Isaiah 64 verse 6. "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf." Now you see, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And that is what man always has sought to do the work of God. There is so much today that is called missionary work, that is called charity works. You know, look at a politician. A politician can go to a place and donates foodstuffs to the poor, wheelchairs to the lame. And you know what? There'll always be a camera. Right? This is what the honorable has done. Do you really think he is doing that because he has the love for God and he has to help humanity? Now, a politician can fool people's eyes. But you know what God says? When your right hand gives, let not your left hand know. Do you know that the gospel is based on those simple things? Now, a human being can deceive another human being. Like, "See what I've done. I've given this, I've given that, I've given." In the eyes of God, it's all filthy. Is that right? You know, our righteousness is as filthy rags. Why? God does not just look at the act you've done. He sees where it is coming from. What is the intention behind it? He sees the very motivation of it. Is it just being done for a public show so that all one can see that brother, that sister, you know, is... Our righteousness, our works It is not the works which are dead to themselves, but what is the intention behind them? What is the motivation? Let us go to Isaiah 4 and see an interesting illustration from there. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, "We will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name." Three things there. Strange. These women say, "We'll eat our own bread." That's number one. "We'll wear our own clothing, our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name." Now, why are they saying this? Why are they pleading this man for this? Because naturally, when you get married, when you've taken on the name of your husband, it means you have to eat his bread. Two, he has to clothe you. That's what it means to put on the name of your husband. He is your provider. He is your shelter. And that applies whether the woman is working or not. A man has to be the man of the house. You understand? That is what the scripture here says. He has to provide bread. But look at this bunch of women here. We eat our own bread. Now, if you marry a woman and you are the one eating her bread, that is against the law of nature. Brother, say amen to that.
Amen.
I'm sure sisters would scream to the top of their roof, say amen. But that's what it means. That is the biblical principle. A man provides for the home. He dresses the woman. I've seen some people struggling here and there. But still the man. At the end of the day, at the end of the month, he provides food in the home. Looks into the ways of the children. Are their fees paid? Are they looking right? That is the responsibility of a man. That is the glory of a man. Does it mean it's wrong for a woman to work? No. A woman can work. But that should never make her become the ultimate provider for her home. That is wrong. A man, his name has to be a provider in the home. He's the ruler. That is his little kingdom. Amen. But look at these women. And it's a whole lot of them. There are seven. It's a polygamous thing. They said, "Please, don't worry about providing bread for us. Don't worry about clothing us. We just want to be called Mrs. You." No man in his right mind would agree to such a thing. Oh, it happens today. You have a woman who is doing very fine and all that. And she asks for marriage for a man. "You know, I'll be doing everything. You don't have to worry." No, that's a sham. A real man will say, "I have to do something." Take that away from him, you take away all his pride. And it's not just about pride, it's what God declared in his word. But these women want to eat their own bread. We have a husband, Jesus. We eat his bread. What he bakes, what he prepares. But who are these women? They say we eat our own bread. Bread here means food. We sustain ourselves. Oh, brother, sister. There's so much that is called the work of God today. There's so much that is called churches. When you look at what they eat, what they feed on, it doesn't come from here. It comes from their Bible colleges. Something they beg. You know, when you look at the issue of women preaching, you remember one time when I was on Radio Christian Voice, and thank you, and I was given two reverends. One was a Bible college lecturer, and I said 1 Corinthians 14:34. A woman ought to be silent in the church. That does not mean she doesn't need to pray, she doesn't need to say hallelujah, she doesn't need to testify or giving a testimony. No. Paul explains further in 1 Timothy 2:12, where he says she is not in a teaching ministry to preach, to establish people in doctrine and all that. The ministry, fivefold ministry, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Those gifts were given unto men, M-E-N. So I ask this reverend, what do you make out of this scripture? Most of you heard it, you know. And this is what he says. He says, you know, Pastor Piri, I know those of you who take that stand, you have more scriptures to your side. But I want to ask something, Pastor Piri. Is there really anything wrong in a woman? What? That's a reverend? Bible college lecturer? He says, what is really wrong? And you know, I've always said, if I was debating with an atheist, I'll have something to answer. But when a man who believes this is the absolute, this is the foundation of biblical doctrine, of church doctrine, that question wasn't supposed to be directed to me. It was supposed to be directed to God. To say, Lord, what wrong did you see in a woman for you to forbid her to preach? Well, now if a Bible college lecturer, that is what, he didn't have scriptures. He reduced what was supposed to be a Bible discussion to a psychological discussion. Is there anything really wrong in her makeup? I told him, well, let us go to the book of Timothy. Because you know what he said in that broadcast? He said, you know, Pastor Piri, that was a local church problem. And Paul was dealing with a local church problem. I told him, I beg to differ. Let us go to 1 Timothy. Paul gives the reason. He gives the explanation. In the book of Corinthians, that was a church in a place called Corinth. In Timothy, that was to a church at a place called Ephesus. These are two different church locations. And when you read Timothy, you know what you find in there. Paul says, I suffer not a woman to teach or to usurp authority over a man. Because, he gives a reason. Because a man was first formed and a woman was deceived in the beginning, not a man. So Paul takes it back to the beginning. And then the woman answered, the woman reverend. She said, Pastor Peter is mixing up the Old Testament and the New Testament. Oh my goodness. She forgot in the studio I was quoting from the New Testament. When you see such things, it tells you there is a whole lot of things called the work of God, when actually it's not the bread. It's not this bread. It is some bread they're making up in their ovens. They have to throw in a little yeast in there to modernize it to the modern times. What are they called? They are called Christians. Make their own bread, but we just want to be called by the name of Jesus. Oh no. Whosoever comes to Jesus must be dead first. To his own name, to his own deeds, and to be raised up in the newness of life, so that you can speak the way Paul said, it is no longer I that liveth, but it is Christ living in me. His name living, manifesting in me. You see that? We eat our own bread. What's the next thing they say? We wear our own apparel. What is apparel? It speaks of your life. You know your clothing speaks of your life? It is an outward manifestation. And proper clothing should be a revelation of what is in your heart. It should manifest outward. Oh, Brother Piri, God only cares for what is in your heart, what is in the heart of man, not what is in, on the outside. Outward. Let us go to Genesis. We'll be winding up soon. It's a new year, so we need to repent, including preaching shorter sermons, I guess. Now, let us read Genesis 35. This was way before the law of Moses was given. So don't say it was under the law. Few people know that grace came first before the law. Adam and Eve in the garden, they lived in grace. The law came much later on. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God. Verse 2, then Jacob said unto his household, and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. If God is only interested with what goes on in our heart, Jacob wouldn't have told his family to say, change your clothing. And in verse 4, and they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings, and all their earrings which were in their ears. Why? Something ministered deep into their hearts. That before the presence of God, we are now changing our lives and we can't go on like this. God is interested in what apparel we wear. And these women said, we wear our own apparel. But we just want to be called by thy name. That can never be, because a name is not just a mere label for identification. A name has to be a manifestation of your testimony. Can you see that? Now let us see the bride of Jesus Christ. Remember, the worldly bride says we'll eat our own bread, we'll dress our own apparel, and then we just want to be called by thy name. But that is not so with the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ, Matthew 4 verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In other words, they see something in the spirit, the word of the living God revealed to their hearts, and that is what punctuates how they live their life. We shall live by the spoken word of God. What about our apparel? Isaiah 61 verse 10. Let's see the apparel we wear. Isaiah 61 verse 10. I'll greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he, watch this, for he hath clothed me. It's not me putting on my own style of my own apparel, but it is him to clothe me. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Where is this robe coming from? It comes from him. He is the one to clothe me. Why? True righteousness is a product of revelation. Let me say something there. You know, sometimes people They say, oh, I want to live righteously. I want to start dressing right. That's a good thing. But if that is not coming from the heart, it's not coming as a result of God revealing His word to the heart. That person will only act for a certain while. Later on, they'll start slowly going back to the old ways. But when the word of God is revealed to your heart, it shakes the foundations of your heart. It will bring an awareness. And you say, no, God doesn't want me to dress like that. God doesn't want me to be lying. God doesn't want me to be stealing. And you'll be able to see a transformation in someone's life. Why? It is the word of God which has touched that heart inside. It is a work of God. But you know the work of man? If it is a Sunday, say, oh, ku church kwetu nikuvala bwina.
Our church we need to dress properly.
Nifanika nivale vitari.
And you need to put on wrong things.
Kali pa Sunday. That is the work of man. You understand that? You are in some town somewhere, or so you see some brothers are coming this way. You start pulling your skirt. You've seen a lot of women do that. You've seen a lot of women do that. They are walking, they are pulling the skirt.
Why
didn't you dress a long one?
Why is it very tight?
Just leave it. If it wants to pull up and reveal yourself, that is what you wanted. On Sunday, you check yourself. Is this right for church? Whom are you trying to do that? Whom are you trying to impress? If it is Sunday, you check your hair that it looks natural. Whom are you trying to impress? You are doing the work of man. Yes, the Bible says we need to be modest. As long as you do something which is not out of your heart, it's the work of man. But a conviction that comes from the heart, it will be consistent. It will come out of your heart and it will always manifest. Is that right? Yeah. So, why? When someone is truly born again, it is God clothing them with righteousness. Do you know that when the Lord is doing a work inside you, there are so many things which are going to be revealed to you. Certain things, you just know it. You may not even find a particular scripture, but you know that I think God is not happy with this. There will be that small, still voice that speaks to your heart. You won't ask another person, you know there are people who behave like that. A true believer is concerned about his or her relationship between them and God, not just for public display. Why? It's the work from inside to the out. It is not from the outside trying to force it inside. It doesn't work like that. What about the name of God? You don't just say, Lord, I just want to be baptized in the name of Jesus. I understand there are some young people who want to be baptized here. Some come from Brother Lungu's home. Let me take this opportunity to tell you this. There are many who say, okay, I want to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Simply, they want to be identified with the church and the congregation. Listen to me. Baptism is not just a ritual we do for. So, oh, anabatiziwa.
He was baptized.
Kodu anabatiziwa.
Yes,
it's not about that. Let's read Romans 6, verse 4.
Romans 6, 4.
Do not just say, I want to be baptized in Jesus' name, simply because you just want the name, that I'm also a believer. Romans 6, verse 4.
Romans 6, 4.
Therefore, we are buried with him
by baptism into death. So did you know that baptism is death? Do you know that marriage is death? When a woman says, I'm getting married to that man, you are dying to self, to certain habits you have. You are now putting on a name of your husband. If he's a good husband, you enjoy wearing that name. But the thing is, you can never be married to Jesus without dying first. You have to die. Baptism is a symbol of death. It means I have died to the flesh. I have died to my own opinions. I have died to the old man. Old habits. Sinful life. I have died. It's no longer about how I am happy of how I need to look. You know, one day I met a couple somewhere at Manda Hill. And the woman was scantily dressed. No, not really tight, you know. Some see-through, you know. These things our grandmothers used to wear in the bedrooms, which our young ladies wear in public now. It was terrible. Her legs were out, her thighs. And later on I heard, when she was asked through chatting and all that, she says, that's what my husband wants. That's what my husband wants. Now, if a husband tells a woman to undress in public, he's a fool. You understand that? Now, do you know there are many men who do that? You shouldn't dress like that. You need to look hot. Oh, my. You want your wife to look hot for the public? Now, I tell you what. She was doing the wish of her husband. Now, no man in his right thinking would tell the woman to put on something which exposes her breast or fits tight to her skin and all those things. But it's a confused society we live in. It's a society of young ladies who wear what our grandmothers wore in the bedrooms they wear in public. I used to be young, but I remember at one time just seeing what they used to call the petticoat. Even seeing the lining of it was not decent. It needed to be covered up. But not today, not anymore. I want to tell you something. What a man marries, Brother Branham says, is a reflection of the deepest desire of his heart. You don't say, oh, I married a Jezebel. I've been telling her this and that. No. Your bride is a manifestation of your deep desires. That is why any real man needs to put his house in order. Here we read, we are buried with him in baptism. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So don't just say, Abusa, you need to know what kind of a life you have to live after that. So all those who are saying, you want to be baptized, baptism means dying to your old flesh. When you say, I am being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, you are taking his name on you. You want to start living in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what it means. So the question is, what is your life? Is it your own work? Or is it the work of God? Is it something which is a revelation, a manifestation of the will of God? Or you just, it's a new year, you start writing your resolutions. Is there anything wrong to writing resolutions? There's nothing wrong. But when your life is hid with Christ in God, you seek for the will of God. Everything you do, there has to be the name of God in it. You desire to be a living manifestation of what He desires of you. Shall we stand?